very good morning to everyone. I hope you had a good time, for some stressful time because of exams. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll memorize 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come into your house today. Lord, we know that this house is just a place, but it's a time that you've allowed, a place that you've allowed us to come in the comfort of this air-conditioned place, just to sit down and put all the cares and worries of this world away, and that we can understand your word. Because in this world of trouble, cares, challenges, Lord, even in this world of confusion, Lord, we need stability. We need you to teach us what is right and truthful so that we have the principles and so that we have the truth to guide us in our life. Many people have many ways of thinking. Many people have many ways of doing things. But Lord, the Bible teaches us that you have the best way. And so, Lord, we want to understand that. And we pray that you speak to us today. For someone who is here who have a burden in their hearts or who is challenged by some things or who just want to know more, Lord, of how to live the Christian life and how to live for you and how to live in this world in a way that will glorify you, I pray that you open our hearts to how to understand your word so that we can apply it to our lives. So Lord, we pray you speak to us in a powerful way through your word, both in the Sunday school and the service. Pray that the needs that we have will be met. But also as we come, Lord, we will seek to serve, seek to give, so that your name will be glorified. So we thank you. Bless this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, 21. Maybe we try together, how about that? Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? This passage and the passage that we'll be memorizing are passages that Bible institutes get their students to memorize. This is a very, very important verse on how God actually gave the Bible. All right? It's interesting, the way God gave the Bible, God didn't just dictate the words and the people wrote. God used a personality. God used the experiences of the people to write his word. But at the same time, the word that came out was God's very own words, okay? So how God did it, I don't know. It's a miraculous way of giving us the word, but he did give us his word so that we can trust and be fully convicted and have a firm foundation, all right? Okay, let's move on, all right? Let's move on. The next principle, principle number 6 in interpretation of scripture, okay? We interpret the scripture literally. Okay, we interpret the scripture literally. Now, after I'll tell you a funny story because it's not really funny, I still remember. Okay, this phrase that you see in your notes, it says, when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, otherwise it becomes nonsense. Okay, when the plain sense means what you read, you can understand it for what it is. In normal, logical language structure, just accept it as it is. Don't try to read into it. Okay? May I say that there is a problem with older Christians? Because even myself, sometimes I have to reread again. Because having been many years as a Christian, you've heard many things, hear many messages. So when you read a particular passage, you tend to, oh, this passage, this pastor said this. Then you kind of take that as the meaning. But sometimes you really have to read through it, okay? I'll give you an example. There was one person who taught, I remember many years ago, I shared before too, Matthew 25, when the Bible says that God gave 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And so that preacher, the teacher actually said, those talents are the natural abilities you have. So for one point, I accepted it. Then I realized, actually, no. The Bible's talents in the Bible is, sorry? Money. Okay? So, let's turn there. I'll show you that passage. Matthew 25, okay? Matthew 25. Interpret the Bible literally. Matthew 25. You have to reread it again so that you can understand. And there are key words and key verses that help us have a good understanding of the passage. Matthew 25 and verse 14, 15. Let me just read, okay? And then after that, you can more or less hear what it's trying to say. I'll read it, and then you hear what the verse says. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. Verse 15, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Okay, now, who want to try to interpret this verse? Or rather, what is the verse saying? What's the verse saying? Don't be shy. Let's try. More participation means I know whether you know or you don't know. What is this verse saying? There was a man. He's going on a business trip, going to a far country. And so before he went, he asked his servants to come, right? And he gave to every servant his goods. Basically, he gave talents, okay? So to one, he gave 5. To one, he gave 2 talents. And to one, he gave 1. And then the Bible says, to everyone according to his several ability. That means to everyone according to what he can do and cannot do. Maybe to the manager, he gave 5. To the assistant, he gave 2. To the worker, he gave 1. Okay, maybe that kind of idea, right? So when you look at this, talents is actually money. The servants all have abilities, right? But abilities cannot achieve anything without opportunities. So the talents is money to the servants, but for us, as we look at it, it represents opportunities for us. Do you understand what I'm saying? I may be a servant, but if the boss don't tell me to do anything, then I basically just sit around and do nothing. There are some domestic helpers I know, their job is just to take care of the old man or the sick person. So when the person is sleeping, he just sit down and play handphone. Nothing to do. Okay? Unless the owner, or rather the owner, the employer says, okay, when sir is sleeping, please wash the dishes, please clean up the toilet, and please wash his clothes. Okay? So that means when the man is sleeping, you do these 3 things, right? So that's your responsibility. Okay? So when you look at the passage, you have to look at it carefully. All right? So any questions? All right. Now, looking at that, we have to interpret the Bible literally. Okay? There are 4 reasons why we interpret the Bible literally. Number one, God gave the Bible or the scripture to reveal truth to man, not to confuse us. All right? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Okay, let's read together, right? Ready? 1, 2, begin. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that they may... Oh, sorry, I can't see. That we may do all the works of this law. Okay? Now, the Bible says the secret things, I mean things that we're not supposed to know, belongs to God. A lot of people spend their whole life trying to investigate the mysteries of the Bible. God says the secret things belong to God. Don't try to know it if God said it. The second part says, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. Not just to us, but to our children too, that we may do what? Do all the works of the law. Okay? The Bible is very clear. That's why there are some people who say, and I believe very firmly in that, the Bible is not a book of suggestions. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. The Bible is the book of God's commandments to men to help us to live life to the fullest, to enjoy what He has given to us, to avoid the wrong things in life, and to live right so that we can get the blessings of God. Okay? And so the Bible is not a book for us to think about, discuss, okay, but it's for us to actually obey. All right, so this passage teaches us God gave the scripture to tell us things, not to confuse us. All right, there's a lot of confusion in Christian circles because people try to, does it really mean? When you go down the really mean, you can really mean a lot of things, okay? Read it for what it is, and then tell, there was one young Christian who got saved, and then he was trying to be confused by the Jehovah's Witness about different things. And all he had was John 3:16, and he was able to say, you know what, God, for example, you know, God is not really God, you know, and that kind of question, and God really didn't want to save everyone, and that kind of questions were thrown to him. But then all he said was, but John 3:16 said, God so loved the world, they gave only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And with that one verse, he was able to refute the false teacher already. Okay? So, first principle of interpreting the Bible literally, God gave the Bible to reveal truth to man, not to confuse us. Number two, Jesus encouraged the literal method of interpretation. Let me just read Luke 10, 25, 26. If you want to turn to, you can. There was a lawyer that came to Jesus, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the question, what is the question? What did the lawyer ask? What do I need to have eternal life? That's a literal question. So like many people today will ask, how do I go to heaven? Okay, how did Jesus answer? Jesus answered is, what is written in the law? How readest thou? How do you read? There's no mystery. Just read it. Okay? For us as Christians today, let's say if someone comes to you today, let's say for Catherine, okay? Catherine, what must I do to have eternal life? Sorry? Accept Jesus? Okay, which Bible verse will tell you that? Anyone? Which Bible verse will tell you that? Don't be shy, just throw it out, okay? Which Bible verse will tell you that? Sorry? That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does the verse mean? The verse means that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? Another verse is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? What does that mean? Put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We don't have to be confused about that. Can you see that if you just take the Bible at home and read, you can know what God wants. You know, you can know God's will. Does that make sense? Okay? So, Jesus encouraged a literal method. Said, what do you read? How do you read? Basically, Jesus is saying you don't need any specialized skills. You just have to read with a heart to want to understand what is right. Okay? The next one, this is a very powerful one. Sorry, in verse 6. The last one is powerful. If the literal sense is not followed, then no one can be sure of the meaning. Because everyone will have their own opinions about what a Bible passage means. Okay? Even in our own church, sometimes we look at the verse, but it means this, but it means actually just look at what the Bible says. Okay? Ultimately, it's not, the pastor is not the authority in terms of saying, no, this is what it means, therefore. I can have the wrong interpretation. But you know what? Humbly, if you say, no, Brother Johnny, I think the Bible means this, and we can discuss it properly and say, okay, the Bible means this, then we take what the Bible means. Okay? The church is not built on the pastor's principles, but on the Bible's principles. And for me, my authority is only in the principles of the Bible. If it's outside, then I have no authority. Okay? So, if the literal sense, if you don't follow what it says here, then anyone can say anything. There are some people who believe that, today who believe that, oh, it's not important to attend church. There are some people who are reading whole articles, although God, the church is an outdated concept and all that. But I find that in Hebrews 10:25, the Bible still says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as men of some is. Okay, I still find that the church in the New Testament still gathered together. So is that person right or the Bible right? The Bible is always right. Okay? And this one thing I want to encourage us, and something that as a pastor I'm seeking to improve, I hope everyone will pray and help together. No church is perfect. Okay? But God's will is still for the church in this world until the day he comes. And then the church age will be closed. Right now, the local church is still God's plan. Okay? Any questions? Does that make sense? Okay, if you don't follow the literal sense, then you can say anything. Okay? The last one is important. Let's turn to Psalm 22. What I will do is I will read Psalm 22, all the individual verses. You can turn there if you like, but I'll appoint some people. Remember, Henry, if you can turn Matthew 27, verse 46. Then Asher, if you can turn to Mark 14, 50. Then if Sister Allison, you can turn to Matthew 27, 35. Then Sister Ason, John 19:33, and then Brother Jun, John 19:34. Okay? So what I'll do is I'll read Psalm 22. And then I will ask the respective person to read the verse loud and clear. Okay? Psalm 22 was written 900 years before the book of Matthew was written. Okay? And we want to see how it called Matthew, Psalm 22, verse 1. I'll read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from words of my roaring? Okay? Matthew 27, verse 46.
That is to say, my God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me?
Psalmist David wrote 22 verse 1, 900 years before Matthew 27 verse 4, when Jesus actually cried from the cross exactly the same words. Okay? Matthew 22 verse 11, let me read. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Mark 14 verse 50. Okay? And they all forsook him and fled. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. So Psalm 22:11 talk about the fact that Jesus will be abandoned. Mark 14:50 tells us that. Psalm 22, verse 14 to 16 reads, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the circle of wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. Okay, you can read to verse 18. Psalm 22 also taught, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. How do you crucify someone? The Bible says in the book of Matthew 27, verse 35, right? They crucified Jesus. How do you crucify someone? You have to pierce their hands and their feet. 900 years before, Psalm 22, I've already said, they pierced my hands and my feet. I give you even a more startling one. Going back all the way to Deuteronomy, another 600 to 700 years, the Bible actually said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. That phrase refers to the crucifixion, and crucifixion has never been invented yet. Okay, but the Bible already foretold there will be a cursed way of dying, which the Romans invented to kill criminals, okay? And then the next one is Psalm 27, verse 17a. I'll just read, I may tell my bones, they looked and stared upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. John 19:33. Okay, I may tell all my bones, as the idea that the bones were not broken. Okay, I may tell all my bones, they looked and stared upon me. The soldiers came, looked upon Jesus, didn't touch him. The general way, you see, when the Romans actually put a person on a cross and the person is not dead, what they did was they break their bones on the leg. Why? Because in crucifixion, you actually have to push yourself up to breathe. Okay? But if they break their bones, they cannot push themselves up anymore. And so they will suffocate and die. Crucifixion, you don't die from the crucifixion. You die from suffocation. Because you can no longer breathe. All right? So this Bible passage talks about that. Psalm 22 verse 18 says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. John 19:34. Okay, sorry, this one might be another verse. Sorry, I mismatched that one, okay? But the earlier ones, I just wanted to highlight that when Jesus died, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was specifically prophesied already in Psalm 22, all right? It's also prophesied in Isaiah 53. And the key thing, I think as you all read, you probably can see the correlation. The thing about that is, the most powerful reason why we interpret scriptures literally, because the Bible's prophecy were all followed literally. Okay, the Bible says that Jesus in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 said that the Messiah will be born in Messiah will be born in? Huh? Bethlehem, right? That's Micah. The book of Micah was written about 700 years before Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem. Okay? Jesus was from which tribe? Tribe of Judah. Okay? That's Genesis 49 verse 15 talk about the line of Judah. Jesus is known as the line of Judah, and Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Okay? So many of the things that were spoken of the Messiah in the Old Testament was revealed and actually fulfilled literally in the New Testament. Okay? Do you know how many prophecies were there about Jesus' first coming? 333. And every single one of them were fulfilled literally in the New Testament. You know the probability of that happened? 1 to the power of 10. And if I'm not wrong, 1 to the power of 10, no, so 1 times 10 to the power of 141, the power of 141. 1 times 10 to the power of 141, I believe, or somewhere around or 70. Some mathematicians have calculated, how is it possible for 300 prophecies, specific prophecies, to fulfill in the life of one person? The probability of that happening is 1 times 10 to the power of 70. Zeros to 100, about 100. Basically, it's impossible. Only God can do that. And in the life of Jesus, it was fulfilled literally. Do you know how many prophecies are there of the second coming? There are 7 times more. 2,000 over prophecies of the second coming of Christ, dating back all the way from the book of Genesis about the second coming. What's the first mention of the second coming? In the Old Testament. You realize this is the book of Genesis? Okay, I'll point that out to you another time. But it's interesting how, that's why in terms of when we interpret the Bible today, we interpret it literally as it is. Okay, any questions? Okay, so when people come and tell you about, this one actually means this. Be confident in God's word that God gave us not to confuse us, but if you say, I'll give you an example I shared before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what does that mean? God loved everyone. He gave his son, right? Okay? If you go to certain churches, they interpret that verse to God only gave his son for those who are elected. Okay? The people in that church will just listen. But if you look at the scriptures, you will leave that church. Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he died for everyone. After I use passage for practice as well. Okay? Right, any questions? Okay, let's take two verses that we can practice, okay? This group on the right hand, can you take John chapter 2, verse 2, and then people on my left, you take Revelation 19, verse 11. Okay, just two verses. Okay, one of your two. Just take 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 for practice, and then Revelation 19, verse 11. 1 John 2, 2, Revelation 19, 11, okay? We are practicing the principle of interpreting it literally. Okay? Okay, 1 John 2, verse 2. Can the group read? And then after that, someone just kind of shout out what it means. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Let's take about maybe 20 seconds to read through. What does it mean? 1 John 2, verse 2. Okay, maybe I'll read, then after that, whoever just shouts out the meaning from this side, okay? 1 John 2, verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, what does that verse mean? Okay. Okay, the propitiation, the payment, okay, for sin, okay? Okay. Okay? Okay? It's for everyone. Okay? Not for us only, referring to the believers who were reading, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what does it tell you? That means the price has been paid for the salvation of the entire world when Jesus died on the cross. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Any questions? Because there are some groups who say Jesus didn't die for everyone. The reason why I'm pointing out this one, you all need to be sure. When our Lord died, His love was so great. He said, I'm going to pay for everyone. Whether you receive or not is a different thing. Does that make sense? I can arrange, I can have $1 million for everyone on earth. Whether you want to accept the $1 million is another thing. The value of the $1 million still remain. Okay? And so that's something that we have to be very clear about. Okay? So, any questions? Okay, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, I'll read, then someone can just tell me what it means. Okay? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Okay, what does the verse mean? Anyone? Yes, Gideon, you put your hand. Oh, okay. 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 Anyone has any comments on that? The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the Lord shall resound and the Lord shall return. Right? Okay. Okay. There's probably an application of that. But what does the verse mean? What does the verse itself mean? Okay. The verse says what it means. What it says, the Bible says literally, the heavens will open. The heavens will open. And behold, a white horse will come out. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who's this? Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Faithful and True. Okay? And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. If you read in the context of Revelation 19, it talks about the second part of the second coming of Christ, when the heavens will open. This is literal, by the way. I can tell you, there are a lot of things in the Bible that you think like, what in the world? This is not good. No way, man. Okay? A lot of things that we thought, no way. I think I shared before, in our generation, in the 1980s, we will never dream of talking to someone on the phone. All we know is that, you remember the phone? You press, then you turn around. You call it a dial phone. You go around, and they're very slow, right? They say, where in the world can we see someone on the phone? But today we have Skype. We can talk to someone face to face. Many things that we do not believe that will happen has happened. A good example is this. When Noah preached that there's going to be a flood, no one has seen rain before at that time of Noah. So when Noah actually told them, there is going to be rain, there's going to be a flood, those people say, why in the world, you're nuts? Many people will call us nuts because we say the heavens are going to open. Oh yeah, the white horse is going to come up from the sky. Oh yeah, cool man. You know, I don't believe you. But you know, that's what the Bible says. We have a choice whether we believe the Bible or believe our imagination. The Bible does say here, the heavens will open, a white horse will come, and Jesus will come on a white horse, and in righteousness he will judge and make war. Okay? Now, there's nothing to tell us that that cannot happen. Except our unbelief in the Bible. Okay? Alright? I'll just give one, but there are many, many passages that we can refer to as well. Revelation 19 talks about the second part, the second coming of Christ. In fact, if you put all the history of man together, even what's happening right now in the Middle East and the stockpiling of you realize there's an increase in military activity everywhere. North Korea, South Korea, US, the Russians, everyone is increasing. Now, Iran is making noise about one thing. They already have nuclear and all that kind of thing. All the background, I'm not very good at all that. But all I know is a lot of countries of the world are increasing in their military activity. Okay, why? The Bible did say it's going to be... Do you know the Bible says it's going to be one worldwide war? Okay, and all the nations of the world will be involved. Literally, almost all the nations of the world will be involved. We were discussing Revelation. You know, we say Singapore will probably be gone because it's just an island. Finished. But the Bible did say that Jesus is going to come back. Why? To defeat the people who will fight against his nation and to protect his nation, Israel. Okay? Because the armies of the world will move against Israel at the second coming of Christ, at the end of the second, this is where Jesus opens up and comes in to save his people, okay? Now, this one is on prophecy, which are for the youth. It's going to be a long series on prophecy. If you like to come, Jeremiah is going to be going through that. So you're going through the Bible verses and also some of the events that will happen, all right? Any questions on literal interpretation? Okay, we have to be very clear. Okay, let's move on. Principle number 7. Okay, let the Bible define the figurative language of the Bible. Now, as much as I ask you all to interpret the Bible literally, we must have enough mental sense to say, okay, the Bible does have some figurative language. All right? So, the word figurative language, we don't have to be afraid of it, and it's not a contradiction, because the Bible is actually also a poetic book. Okay, it's also in Hebrew literature. The Bible is one of the books that's considered Hebrew literature, which means that some of the words that are written in poetic form. All right? Now, I just want to give you some key principles of how you need to look at figurative language, okay? The definition of figurative language is a language that uses words or expressions with a meaning that is different from the literal interpretation. When a writer uses literal language, he's stating a fact. Example, this is a pink chair. This is a pink chair. Well, it's actually not the word. This chair is pink. Generally, right? When you look at it, it's pink. But when you use figurative language, all the chairs seem like soldiers in the room. Because if you look at all, they're all lined up. Does that make sense? Are the chairs chairs soldiers? But they look like soldiers in the room, because soldiers are, when you think of soldiers, what, you always think of straight rows and all that, right? So all the chairs are like soldiers in the room. Okay, so they kind of, that's called figurative language. Okay, now the Bible is full of figurative language. There's some people who have said that, no, in the book of Revelation, they talk about dragons flying, shooting fire out of their mouths and all that. Okay, some people have, in modern context, can refer to Apaches. You know the Apaches? The helicopters? Shooting fire out? We don't know. Okay, it might be a speculation. What else? Okay, dragons, whatever, spitting horses, yeah? Horses that have the face of a... Face of a man, hair of a woman, bodies like scorpions and all that kind of thing. Yeah? What are the horses? Could be soldiers, could be tanks. So figurative language, in comparison, uses exaggerations or alterations to make a peculiar point, okay? I'll give you a few. What's a metaphor, okay? It's all there. A metaphor is a comparison made between things which are essentially not alike. Okay, one example of metaphor means nobody likes Ramos. Nobody invites Ramos to parties because he's a wet blanket. Now, is Ramos a wet blanket? Like a blanket that is wet? No, what does it mean, a wet blanket? Someone who spoils the fun, right? Okay? Okay, that's a metaphor. You compare this person to a wet blanket. A simile. A simile is like a metaphor, and often uses the words like or as. Okay, one example is Jin Rong runs as fast as the wind. Can anyone run as fast as the wind? No, it's an exaggeration. Okay, that this, but wow, this part, wow, he really flies like the wind, you know? Okay, personification. When something that is not human is given human-like qualities, okay? The leaves dance in the wind on the cold October afternoon. The leaves don't dance, but it looks as if they're dancing when the wind blows and all that. Okay, that's called personification. And the Bible does have personification as well. Okay, wisdom in the Bible is a very strong personification. Now, wisdom crieth without. It utters a voice in the streets, in the chief places of concourse. Okay, that's in Proverbs chapter 1. So wisdom is portrayed as a woman, a lady, calling people to come to Christ. But wisdom is not a person. It's a personification. So when we read the Bible, okay, we can read, okay, God uses wisdom. It's just like someone who's trying to call someone to follow God. Does that make sense? So when you read, you need to actually make that mental discernment on that, okay? And then hyperbole, okay? Hyperbole means exaggeration, often in a humorous way. My eyes widened at the sight of the mile-high ice cream cone we're going to have for dessert. Okay, Catherine is going to, really? You know what's a mile-high? Have you seen a mile-high ice cream cone? You know, the long we had in Ambassador, we actually had the longest ice cream cone in Singapore. It stretches about 10 have la. When Yoyo was young, I think, remember the long ice cream cone? Yeah, what we did was we all the 1.5 pet the Coke bottles we cut into half, then we join. Okay, and then we just buy ice cream, lor. And I think it's about, I can't remember how long it was, but it was at least 5 meters. Would that be, Sir Felicia? 5 to 8 meters? 3 meters. About 3 meters. Can you imagine a 3 meter ice cream? That means from here to maybe about here. And all the children would just sit at the longest ice cream cone, okay? But this is a mile high, like 1.6 kilometers of ice cream. Catherine's going to... Okay? But that's an exaggeration. No one has a 1.6. Of course, today they try to break record for the biggest prata or the, 2,000 kilogram chicken curry or something like that. Big pot. Yeah. So, but that's called hyperbole. Okay? Then symbolism. Symbolism occurs when a noun, which has a meaning in itself, is used to represent something entirely different. Okay? One example of symbolism would be the use of an image of an American flag to represent patriotism. Okay? Or using a ring to represent marriage. Does that make sense? That's symbolism. Okay? Okay, the Bible does contain figure of speech. Okay, how do you then interpret it? After we practice, okay, I'll show you. First, we need to interpret figurative language in the Bible by context. What does the passage actually say? So you have to read, okay, let's say the verse says this, but you have to read before and after. Example, John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. What does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus is a literal wooden door? No, right? But what does a door do? It's an entrance or exit into something, a way to go through, right? Okay. So the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Okay. The cross reference in John 14 says, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Is he literally the bread of life? Like bread, like you eat bread? You know, morning you get gardenia? No. What does bread do? You eat, right? Then you're filled, right? So Jesus is the bread of life. So when you eat bread, when you eat, so-called eat Jesus, or you read this word and you understand it goes into you, it helps you to grow spiritually, it helps you to grow strong as a person, it gives you principles to guide your life. Just as food will strengthen you. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? Just one practice. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And this is another example of figurative language. There are a lot of passages of figurative language. Okay? One thing about, I'll just give you as you're turning there, Revelation chapter 1. Israel, the fig tree is often representative of Israel. Okay? In our family, we'll talk about what's the significance of number 7? What's the significance of number 10? What's the significance of number 40 in the Bible, example? There are really meanings attached to it. Okay? All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 31. John saw something. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. So first thing that John says, so as you read the Bible, remember one thing is be careful of the detail. So John saw 7 golden candlesticks. Okay? And then, in verse 16, and John said, there was this, the Son of Man that stood in the center, okay, if you read the rest, 12 to 13, 14, 15, right? I'm actually not there, so I'm reading from a printed passage here. But in verse 16, this man actually had 7, in his right hand, 7 stars. What in the world is the 7 stars? What in the world is the 7 golden candlesticks? Now, then a question for you. Where in Revelation 1 to 17 to 20, how do you find out what is the 7 golden candlesticks and what is the 7 stars? Okay, for those who know, give the person a chance. Okay, read through 7 to 20, Revelation 1, 17 to 20, and find out what's the meaning of the 7 stars and what's the meaning of the 7 golden candlesticks. Okay? The first one to put up gets a cup of cold water after this. The meaning of the seven stars and the meaning of the seven golden candlesticks. Come, Joseph, what is the seven stars? And where's the verse? Which one? Verse 20. Okay, what does verse 20 say? Principle number one, for interpreting figurative language, you have to read the context. Okay? Number one. Number two, principle number two of figurative language, the Bible interprets itself. So you have to look at other passages to point. So in this situation, maybe you read and say, what in the world is seven golden candlesticks? What in the world is the seven stars? So in verse 20, the mystery of seven stars, which thou sawest in the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angels, in the Greek, means messenger. Okay, in this context, means the pastors, okay, of the seven churches. And seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches, which John is writing the letter to. Any questions? The Bible does interpret itself. You don't have to be afraid of the Bible. I think many Christians are afraid that they don't understand. From now on, as a Christian, don't say, I don't understand. Study it. Read it. Make sure you dig into it. And say, God, I don't care. I know you mean something. Please speak to me. So I hope you learn something at least today. You say, seven stars, seven angels, and seven golden candlesticks means the seven churches. Straight away, it makes meaning to you. So God is writing to the pastors of the seven churches. And that's where in Revelation 2 and 3, that's where he targeted the letters unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, right? Then you make sense already. So John saw this, it was actually related to chapter 2 and chapter 3, because he's going to write a letter to them. Does that make sense? That's how you interpret figurative language. Okay, there are many others as well. Just read it. You don't understand, just write it down. If you really can't find the answer, get someone. Message me. I can help you very quickly to get the answers as well. Okay? I'll give you one more, actually, which is going to... Listen to Zechariah. Zechariah. Where in the world is Zechariah? It's in the Minor Prophets, chapter 4, and verse number 3, okay? Okay, I'll just read 2 and 3, then you can follow along. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2 says, "It said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereupon, seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top, and two olive trees. By it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of the bowl. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord?" Look at verse 11. "Then answered I and said, what are these two olive trees that are right side of candlestick upon the left side? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what this be? And I said, not, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Now, what in the world is these two olive trees, and who are the two anointed ones? Turn to Revelation 11. This is in the Old Testament, and it's written probably about 1,000 years before Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 3, 11 verse 3 says, I'll read, then you see the comparison. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." God is saying this, huh? "I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." That's 3.5 years. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the, standing the God of the earth." So who are the, what are the olive trees? The two witnesses of the 7 years of tribulation. The Bible interprets itself, sorry? First half, yes. So when you read the Bible, you say, why in the world is this olive tree? Then the Bible says Revelation 11. The best way to find this, use a sword searcher. Okay, they actually cross-reference straight away, and then you can find out immediately. Okay? In Zechariah, it's actually a book of prophecy as well. It talks about the second coming. That's in the Old Testament. So when you read that first, I don't understand what's the olive trees. Then you pray and ask God, go sword searcher. Sword searcher is actually a Bible program that men of God or people who develop the program try to cross-reference a lot of the passages. So you can immediately find out, oh, the olive tree are the two witnesses of the Revelation chapter 7, or Revelation chapter 11, that God's going to prepare when we are raptured, that we'll continue to preach the gospel. Of course, they will be killed at the end. Okay? And the bowls, the significance of the bowls are the judgments that this world is going to face. right side, the two witnesses are standing beside, and he's preaching the gospel. And do you know that when the 7 years of tribulation, some people, last time I used to believe, this is how I read it, I used to believe very few people will be saved in the 7 years of tribulation. Actually, the Bible says worldwide evangelism and worldwide salvation of people, a lot of people will get saved, all right, because of God's mercy. Apparently, it says, no, God prepares 144,000, right? In the 7 years of tribulation. Do you know there are more God is preparing more missionaries than they are today, right now. Currently, there's probably about 50 to 60,000 missionaries in the world. During the 7 years of tribulation, God has sent out 144,000 to continue to preach the gospel. That's God's grace. Okay? So does it make sense? I just come back to the figurative language. Any questions? The Bible does interpret itself. We don't have to. Sometimes, that's why the Bible says, search the scriptures. Sometimes we try to think, use what other people have said and try to put it in. Don't have to go to the Bible. The Bible has very clear answers for us. Okay? Any questions? Okay, one more quick point, then we'll finish. Effective Bible student understand the basic meanings of parables. Okay? Parables are just earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Okay? Two principles. When you read parables, always remember these two principles. Each parable only has one meaning and one meaning alone. And a parable basically is an illustration. It's just to help the readers understand more. Okay? What we don't need to do is take every point in the parable and try to fit some truth there. Okay? Does that make sense? So, for example, in school, your teacher may explain one principle. And then, in the principle, he gives a story or an illustration to illustrate this point. Okay? Now, that's all the purpose of the illustration, is to illustrate this point. You don't have to talk about, oh, he may talk about millions of years ago and all that. Say, what does millions of years mean? What does it? Don't have to. It's just the point to help you understand the key verse. Okay? Okay, we're going to turn to two passages, and then after we see what it means, okay? This group on my right, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 to 27. Okay, just read through, scan through clearly, quickly. And then Luke chapter 13, verse 5 to 10. These are two parables. I just want you to know what's a key point of these two parables. Then we'll close already. Luke chapter 19, on my right. Okay, I just want you to practice that so that you get the sense of that. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 to 27. You just quickly scan through the passage. Okay, maybe I'll just read it. I think it will be a bit faster because of time. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Stop there, okay? What is the purpose of the parable? What's the background of the parable? This parable. Look at the passage. Look at the passage. What's the purpose of the parable? Purpose of the parable is wait. Okay, more specifically, in the passage, what does the passage say? What was happening? What was Jesus trying to address? He was trying to address the second coming, but no, what does the passage say? There's a background to it. There's a very clear verse in the Bible there about doing business, okay? But what's the key point in this parable? Why did Jesus speak this parable in the first place? Okay, because the Bible says in verse number 10, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because there were people who thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Okay, in the background of that, the kingdom of God to appear immediately means, Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and immediately the kingdom of God will appear to the Jews. That was why he spake this parable. Okay, so the purpose of the parable is to address the people's perception that the kingdom of God is going to appear straight away. Okay? And that's when in verse 11, he says, well, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them my 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. The purpose of the parable is just to address this simple principle that no, it's not come now. There's still a period of time. Okay? Because the Jews, like in 2 Thessalonians, many people will say, Jesus is going to come soon. I don't have to do anything. No, you got to do more to prepare for the second coming. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, one more passage and then we'll finish. Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 5 to 10. Luke 13, 5 to 10, okay? Okay, you actually have to read verse 1 to verse 10, okay? But I'll just read 5 to 10. This is a parable of the fig tree, okay? He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dunk it, and if it bear fruit, well, if not, then cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues. Okay. Now the fig tree, if you read in verse 1 to 5, there were certain Jews who says, Jesus, these people are, you talk about the Galileans in verse 2, suppose he says that there are some Galileans that Pontius Pilate killed. Okay, to the Jewish mind, he was trying to address things in the Jewish thinking. And the Jews believe, if you get into trouble, means you have sinned against God. That means the Jews who say these people were killed by Pilate because they were bad people. You know what Jesus says? Do you think that just because they were killed, they are bad people? Jesus was turning the guns back on these self-righteous people that says, except you repent, you will likewise, you will die the same way they die. Okay? And then when he gave the... So he was addressing a self-righteous type of attitude. Okay? That have no fruit. So in 5 to 10, Jesus went on to explain the parable, and the meaning of the parable said that there's this fig tree that was planted, but there was no fruit. Okay, Catherine, if you plant an ice cream tree, you expect what? No, that's a figurative language. See? Straight away, where got sugar? That's a figurative language. I'm using what you like. So if you have a tree that grows ice cream, you plant a tree that grows ice cream, what would you expect after maybe 5 months that the tree will grow and have? What's the fruit of the ice cream tree? There's no such thing, by the way. I'm just using figurative language. Okay, so let's say if I'm an orange tree. Okay, if I plant a seed, what do I expect to find on this orange tree? You expect to find oranges, right? So what happened was, this person planted a fig tree. The master said, how come no figs on? Cut it out. Fig tree in the Bible always represent Israel in the Bible. And so you look at this parable, you say Jesus was addressing the nation of Israel. And say, don't think you guys are so self-righteous. For these 3 years, Jesus' ministry was how long? 3 years. And say, I've been here, I've been teaching, and you guys are not responding. If some of you responded, fine, but if you don't respond, you will be the same as those guys who perished. Does that make sense? Okay? Any questions? Because of time, any questions? Okay, I hope you understand on this. If there's any questions, please ask. Okay? When you interpret the scriptures, maybe you can actually, there's a suggestion, you write down all the principles of interpretation, then paste it somewhere in the Bible. So as you read, you can actually help yourself in remembering. Any questions? Okay, any questions, please let me know. Isaiah 8 verse 20 is your memory verse for next week. Okay, we'll try to come and then memorize it already. All right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer first before we pray. Okay, I know I kind of ended a bit abruptly because of time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for learning of your word. Humble us to know that you have answers in the Bible. Not just for Bible things, but for life things. Father, I pray that you help us to understand that for you to give us your word is to give us stability in this life. Because there are so many beliefs, assumptions, there's so many things, Lord, that control the way we decide. But Father, I pray as Ambassador Baptist Church seek to understand more of your will. The Lord will take the interpretation and learning of your word seriously. Bless the service to follow. Help us to learn more. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.